Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to look at Romans, and particularly this first part of chapter 1 and this complex material, we pray that you would break through with your Spirit, that somehow your voice would be heard by us as a group and as individuals in the world in which you've placed us, and that we would go out of here with new hope and new joy in being your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in Romans under the title, When in Romans. And with that title, When in Romans, we're trying to focus on the idea of context, that Romans was a letter written to particular people in a particular context, that it also impacts us in our context. We read it through our eyes of who we are as people and what we've experienced and our own culture and the way we understand life. And then the tagline for the series is rescue all the way out and all the way down. That is, the book of Romans is showing us that God's rescue of his people is going all the way out to every corner of the universe, and it's going all the way down to every depth of pain and suffering and loss and sin of the human heart. It goes as deep as it's possible to go and as wide as it's possible to go. Last week, we introduced you to two people who were likely present in one of the house churches when Phoebe read this letter of Paul to the Romans to the church. These are, of course, fictional people. The first one is Iris. Iris is a slave in the house of Narcissus. This comes from ideas from Romans chapter 16, in which the name Narcissus is mentioned. Iris was a slave from Mauritania, which is West Africa, taken into the house of Narcissus to be a slave with as primary responsibility the teaching of the children of Narcissus. But she had other, quote, responsibilities, and one was to be a sex slave for Narcissus and really anyone else with power in the household. So out of those rapes, she bore two children, a son and a daughter. When the children were 6 and 3, Narcissus took them to the market and sold them. So Iris is left behind with this broken heart and this broken life. She's in the big city of Rome, and the Roman Empire is proclaiming to the world, with the coming of the Roman Empire is coming peace for all people. And Iris is broken. And somehow she's heard about Jesus from another slave named Quintus. And so she's starting to come to some of the house groups, and she's starting to believe. But it's still very, very, very young and very new. And then she hears that Phoebe's here with this letter from Paul. So now she's in this room with maybe 40 or 50 people getting ready to listen to this letter. And then we met Nereus. Nereus is a name that you actually find in Romans chapter 16. Nereus is a Jew, was born in Palestine, but at a very young age was exiled out to Rome. He's grown up in Rome all his life. But he's been taught the Old Testament. He's been taught the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And he's been taught the law, the Torah, and he's been taught to keep it. Because only by keeping that law is Israel going to prepare itself for the coming of the Messiah. And Israel desperately needs the Messiah, because look at the way things are in Rome. It's an absolute disaster. Because Caesar thinks he's the son of God. And there are these idols everywhere. And there's food offered to idols. And there's orgies in the temple. And this stuff just absolutely drives Nereus crazy. He just cannot stand it. And he's longing for the Messiah to come. And somehow, we don't know how, he heard about Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, but who obviously couldn't have been the Messiah because he was killed. And yet there's a story of him rising from the dead. And that now these people are going around, including the Apostle Paul, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And maybe it's true. So he's heard about Jesus, and it's hard for him to believe it, but he's believing it a little bit. Still very young and very new, not understanding everything. And he's also in that house, listening to Phoebe read this letter of Paul to the Romans. And what else is going on, and this will happen later, we'll find out more about this later in Romans, is that Iris and Nereus don't get along very well. Iris is a Gentile, and she doesn't care one whit what food you eat. You can eat anything you want. It doesn't matter. And Nereus is a Jew, and he's saying, we don't eat pork, and we certainly don't eat food offered to idols. And these two are sitting there with their traditions behind them and the things that don't matter to them and the things that matter greatly to them. And they're all in this little group of 40 people. Okay, all of this is happening. And so we're sitting here today listening to this letter of Paul to the Romans. Sorry, I'm not Phoebe. Okay. But how are we sitting here today? And I thought, as I was thinking about this, of the different generations. You've all are familiar with the different generations that people have looked at over the last years. I'm sorry, this is probably a little bit too small to read very well. But starting from a century ago, you had what they call the GI generation, which is here. Then you have the silent generation, which is around the time of the Second World War. And then you have the boomer generation. And I realize there are all kinds of different ways of describing and labeling these people. This is just one. Don't quote me as this. This part is not gospel truth. Then there's Generation X. I thought this was pretty funny. The boomer generation, he calls them indulged. I disagree pretty strongly with that. Generation X, born 64 to 84, an abandoned childhood. It's an interesting way to look at it. The millennials, 94 to 2004, a protected childhood. And then what later we'll be calling Generation Z, sometimes called Generation Z. And what I like about this diagram is that it places these generations over against cultural events. So we're very, very much shaped by the culture and the events and the history in which we grew up, much more than I think we tend to realize. And I'm just pointing this out so that we have an opportunity to think about the perspective, where I'm coming from as I read this letter to the Romans and how it shapes the way I think about it and read it. And I think the Bible gives us a huge amount of space to consider our context. I'm reading it this way. Iris read it this way. Nereus read it this way. Martin Luther read it this way. John Calvin read it this way. John Wesley read it this way. Billy Graham read it this way. And I'm reading it this way. The Bible gives us all kinds of space to do that, and that's what I want to emphasize with the title, When in Romans. But but. The Bible also provides us with information that comes outside of ourselves or from outside of ourselves. The technical term for it, the theological term for it, is revelation. We believe that God has spoken to us from outside of ourselves, and that he's spoken to us in ways that are reliable and trustworthy and true, and he tells us things that we otherwise might not know. And he tells us things, of course, through the scriptures, through this book, but he also uses his Holy Spirit inside of us. He teaches us through Jesus, and he teaches us through the community. In all of these ways, God reveals himself to us, reveals stuff about who we are and what the world is like. So I always want to hold these two things in balance. I'm always hearing God through my own lens, my own framework, my own glasses or my own hearing aids. But he's also saying things to me that I might not otherwise pick up. Both of those are true. Both of those are true. So with that in mind, with a little bit in the back of your minds, Iris and Nereus, and maybe you're a member of the silent generation, or maybe you're a boomer, or maybe you're a millennial, or maybe you're a generation Z, or whatever you are, let's try to listen to Romans 1. Okay? We're just going to read the first part of it this morning and not even all of the first part of it. Romans 1, starting with verse 1. And I also want you to notice as we read, and I'll actually point them out to you, there are a bunch of what we might call technical terms in here. That is, there are words being used that would have been like triggers, or maybe even what we currently call dog whistles for Iris and for Nereus. Words that would have triggered thoughts and feelings and images in them, okay? So the letter starts, Paul, a servant, and the word here is really slave of Christ Jesus. Now imagine Iris, who's a slave, and she's hearing a letter from this apostle. And the first thing he says is, I'm a slave. I mean, just try to imagine what that would have felt like for her. Wait a minute. How can that be? A slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That word gospel, I think you know this from other sermons, is also a technical term. It's a trigger word. Gospel is the good news that the king has come, that a new conqueror has taken over the town or the province or the country, and now things are going to change dramatically. It was used for when Caesar and the armies of Rome took over a country or a province or a city and proclaimed the gospel. The good news that there's a new king. That's what the gospel means. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. And can't you now see Nereus going, oh yes, I know all about that. Right? Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son descended from David. Nereus is going, yay! That's my guy, right? According to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God. And now Nereus is going, wait a second. Wait a minute. Can you get a little feeling for what's going on in Nereus' head? I don't know. This part, this is a little rough. There is no other God. There's only one. And Iris is thinking, Son of God? Well, wait a minute, that's what the Caesar calls himself. So is there another Son of God? And are they going to fight? And who's going to win? That's what's going on in Iris's head. Was declared to be the Son of God in power. Also a huge trigger word. Who's got the power in this world? Who runs the show? It was obviously Caesar. According to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead? Don't believe for a minute that the people in the first century AD were so naive that they could believe that people rose from the dead. They didn't believe it any more than we do. It just doesn't happen. Oh, this is blowing all the circuits of both Iris and Nereus. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was the first and the shortest confession of faith in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were declaring that there was a Lord, a king, other than Caesar. And that was like treason. It was like a capital offense. It was a political statement more than anything else. It was not a private, spiritual, religious experience. It was a political statement. And Iris is going, wait a minute, is there another Lord? Through whom we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this declaration coming in verse 4 of Romans, the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news that Paul wants to make clear to his people, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. I think if you move to the next slide, you'll get verse 4. Okay, something's going wrong up there. But anyway, you can look at your Bibles. Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, which is the Hebrew way of saying Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this morning, I want to say as absolutely clearly as I can that this is a word from God that comes from outside of us into our lives today. This is trustworthy truth. As God's representative, I'm speaking it into your lives. There is a Son of God, God incarnate, God's space meeting our space. That is true. And that Son of God, that God incarnate, has power and was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, he is King of the universe. And that is true for each one of you and for everyone listening and for everyone in the world, whether they know it or not. And it's on you and it's on us to think about what difference that makes. And we have the choice to ignore it or not pay any attention or not believe it or think it's foolish. We have all of those choices. And I want to respect anyone who makes that choice. But I do want to declare as clearly as I can that this is the heart of the gospel, the good news message, coming to us in our messed up world of empire. That the Son of God has come in power. And because he was raised from the dead, he's king. And that is truth. That's what Paul was declaring to Iris and to Nereus. And that's what that's what's been declared through the centuries, and that's what's being declared on September 29, 2019, here and all around the world. And it's coming from outside, and it's breaking into our lives. And then I want to move on. I'm going to skip the verses 8 to 15, just really for question of time, and they're quite complex, so I just don't have the time this morning to deal with them. But I want to move to verses that I think most of us know pretty well, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now again, there are trigger words in here for Iris and for Nereus. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel. There it is again. This, what I just proclaimed, what I just said, that Jesus is Lord and King of the universe, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm going to stand anywhere I need to stand and say it. It is the power of God for salvation, for rescue. And what do you think Iris was thinking about when she heard the word salvation or rescue? Now, what do you think Nereus was thinking about when he heard the word salvation or rescue? To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here again, the ears of Iris and Nereus go open, right? Nereus says, of course, to the Jew first. Yay! Jews first. Right? And Iris is going, what the heck? Right? It's going on in our society today. Who's first? We're first. Right? And if we're first, that means someone else is second. It's the same old story. So Iris and Nereus are sitting there with this little competition going, and it's all going on between their ears, I'm sure. Wait a minute. Paul's saying, no, this gospel, this declaration that Jesus is king, is for everyone. As it came historically to the Jews first. But it's for everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. It's for all. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. A couple comments on this. Very well-known passage. I hesitate to touch it because it's so well-known. But the phrase, the righteous shall live by faith, is not, I think, referring primarily to what happens after you die. There's no indication of that here. There's no indication that this is an after-death life. This is not eternal life. This is just life. And again, think of Iris and Nereus. They're sitting there. And they're thinking about their lives and the brokenness of both of their lives. And they hear this, the righteous shall live by faith. They're not thinking about what happens after they die. They're thinking, wait a minute, I'm in my life right here today. What does it mean to live? What would that look like? Okay? And I think most of us have the tendency to place this in the afterlife, which it also impacts. But it's not primarily about afterlife. It's about this life. Okay? And then that word righteous. That word righteous appears here twice. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. When you hear the word righteous in our culture and in our society, we tend to think, I believe, if I'm not right, please question me afterwards. We tend to think of morality. I am righteous because I do things that are good and I don't do things that are bad. There's a standard. For us Christians, it's the Ten Commandments, and we live according to the standard. And I keep the rules. And the better I keep the rules, the more righteous I am. And there's certainly an element of truth in that. But this word righteous in the New Testament is the word in Greek, diakosune, and it's a very complex word. And it's really quite difficult to translate. But another way to translate it that is very, very legitimate is with the word justice. Or just. And it has to do with the setting things right. That what's broken and wrong gets set right. That justice happens. Now imagine again Iris and Nereus. What would be justice for Iris? Getting her kids back? Being freed? Not being raped anymore or abused. That would be justice. And I'm relatively certain that when Iris heard this verse, that's what she thought of. God's justice is coming, and I'm going to experience it. And what would be justice for Nereus? To be able to go back to Palestine and to be freed from the grip of the Romans? God is speaking justice and he's working justice out. And by that justice I'm going to live. And how do I live in the light of that justice? By faith. And here, and I mentioned this before also, here for faith, I think you could substitute the word allegiance. So that faith becomes more than just a brain thing. I assent, I say in my head that certain things are true. Allegiance is a whole different thing. Well, it's not a whole different thing, it's broader. Allegiance involves who you are and what you do and the choices that you make and who's the person that you follow. And Paul is saying to Iris and Nereus, give your allegiance to Jesus, who's the King of the universe, because he is working and is going to work justice. And that's therein is life. Give your allegiance to Jesus, the King of the universe, and follow him because he's doing justice, and in that justice is life. Here are three different ways this verse is translated by different Bibles. The Jewish Bible, the person who is righteous will live his faith by trust. Way of phrasing it. The Jerusalem Bible, the upright man, the just man, finds his life through faith, trust. or allegiance. And in the message, the person in right standing before God by trusting Him really lives. Now see what's happening here? Paul is saying to Iris and Nereus and to us, look, Jesus is King in the universe, and whatever's unjust in your life and in your world, whatever's wrong and broken and sinful, He's setting right. And that's where life is. And that's what you'll find if you follow Jesus, if you give your allegiance to Him. So how do you do that if you're part of the silent generation? Or if you're a baby boomer? Or if you're a millennial? How do you do that if you lived through the Second World War? How do you do that if you remember when Martin Luther King was assassinated? How do you do that if you looked at Woodstock and thought, wow, that's wild? How do you do that if you remember seeing the towers fall on September 11? How do you do that if you lost 30 to 40% of your retirement savings in the recession of 2008? How do you do that if impeachment proceedings are going on? How do you do that? I'm not going to tell you how to do it. That's your job. But the word that comes into our lives is that Jesus is King. And He is setting things right. And that's where life is. I'm not sure if it's exactly true where the generation lines fall, and this is, of course, all a little bit speculative. But I think here today we have a number of Generation Zers. Is that the right way to say it? Zers. Generation Z, and I'm really curious, especially you young people, if this rings any bells with you. So I'd like to ask you to do something. It's not going to be very hard. I hope it's not going to be very hard. But if I mention something that you think, yes, I recognize this in the people with whom I go to school or in myself, just raise your hand. That's all you have to do. Okay? We're all friends here. So what do you think, Generation Z? Are you guys ambitious? If you think you're ambitious, raise your hand. Or you, if you think the people you go to school with are ambitious, raise your hand. Anybody recognize that? A little bit? Anybody else? Yeah, there we go. What about social? Social, pretty good. There we go. What about self-reliant? Does that fit anybody? Self-reliant? I can handle things. Maybe a little bit less. What about impatient? Got a few impatient people here. What about honest? No one wants to say they're not honest, right? We're all honest. Go ahead, raise your hand. We're all honest. Obviously, we're all honest. What about competitive? There we go. I figured that was an easy one, right? We're competitive. What about sophisticated? Well, a little bit. What about diverse, accepting, tolerant, liberal-minded? Few? Yeah. There we go. What about, this isn't really up here as clearly, what about pretty much stuck to your screens? Pretty much stuck to your screens. Okay. So this is not so far off. And what I just want to suggest to you as you go through your life, and I'm not saying it's easy, but I would like to just suggest to you or ask you the question, what would it mean for you that Jesus is King and that He's setting things right And what would it mean for you to give your allegiance to Him? I don't have much of an idea. I'm way too far away from that, from your context. I have no idea. But I'm just asking you the question. What would it mean to live as if Jesus were King of the world and He's setting things right? How would that change the way you look at your world, your school, your work, your home, your church, the news you get, the things you see on your screens? What difference would it make? Let's pray. Lord, impact us today with your love, with your power, with your salvation, with your grace, with the fact that you are really, really setting everything that's broken and unjust and sad and terrible, that you are turning that around, even though it's very hard for us to see it sometimes. At whatever age we are, whatever generation we're from, whatever we've experienced in our life, whatever we're going to experience, draw us into deeper and deeper allegiance to, trust in, ability to follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.